Some types of travel are great. We look forward to getting away from it all, going to a new place, seeing old friends, making new friends. I always love going to visit my dad and my stepmother in New Mexico. It's so different there. And I have friends there I've made over the years of visiting them. They haven't always lived there. They moved there in the early 2000s. It's so good to reconnect with my family and that place that has a special feeling, the environment there. Other times we have to travel because something not great has happened. We are going to a funeral or to help a friend or a family member who is sick or having troubles. Sometimes the journey itself is hard, even if our destination is desirable. Immediately, I think of some of the challenges of flying these days and experiences I've had abroad, like the 3-hour line I stood in at the Havana airport getting back from Cuba. Every journey has the potential to surprise and challenge us, even when we want to set out for a new land. It is no surprise that we often talk of our spiritual journeys and our faith journey. And that language never gets old for me. Because to describe our spirituality and our faith as a journey is to name what is true. Faith is not an object that we can hold or even possess in a static sense. But we are living our spirituality, our faith with God. God who is alive, God who is risen, God who is lively. We are always living into our faith, our relationship with God, always growing as God draws us deeper and deeper into the mysteries of life and love. The story of the two friends of Jesus on the road to Emmaus provides both a dramatic resurrection experience, an experience of the risen Christ, and this is also a story about two ordinary people on what would turn out to be a surprising road trip, a surprising journey that would change the direction of their lives, both literally and figuratively. They were pretty sure it was over. Jesus was gone. And so was that community. It was breaking apart, as far as they knew, that had developed around them, around him, and around each other. They were going to ground, back to life as they'd known it, getting the heck out of that city where Jesus was killed and all his friends were wanted by the authorities. It seemed clear. The road ahead, though they didn't know exactly, that part seemed pretty certain. But then a stranger comes and walks with them. Who is this? Who is this man who seemingly doesn't know a thing about what has been happening? Now we know it's Jesus from the start of the story, but they don't. They needed that journey. They needed to walk with Jesus, who they didn't recognize, as he explained to them the meaning of the sacred stories. They get to their stopping place for the night, and this stranger's walking on ahead of them, but they ask him to stay. There's something about what he's been sharing, and they're forming a connection with him they don't even understand. Then at the meal, Jesus takes the bread, blesses it, breaks it, and gives it to them. This is what we now call, in technical, theological, churchy words, the fourfold action of the Eucharist. Yeah, that's right. To take, right? To take, to bless, to break, and to give. And they know it's him. And then he disappears. How many times have we looked back and realized that God, that Christ, that Jesus was in the midst of a situation when at the time we were not aware? Do you ever think, why did I go down that road? Was it a wrong way? It seemed wrong. Maybe I should have known better. But if we hadn't taken that road, would we have missed that which informs who we are today? Probably. God goes with us down every road, drawing us deeper and deeper into those mysteries of life and love. Like a labyrinth, the path winds around, going back and forth, but it's not a maze. You can never get lost, and your path will take you to the center, to your destiny, to God. But some of those roads are long and hard, and we need the experience of Christ that those two going to Emmaus had. We really need it. As I like to say to the children every time we have the story time service on the second Sunday of the month, we share the bread and the wine every week because Jesus promised us things. He promised his first friends that he would be with us in our hearts and our minds when we do this together. His first followers were not sure what he meant on that last night together that we remember and relive on Maundy Thursday. But when they tried it, it worked. This is what I tell the children. It worked. And what do we do when something works? We do it again. We want to do it again. They knew him in their hearts and their minds. They didn't understand how, but they felt him in the depths of their souls. In the Episcopal Church, we believe many things about the sacrament of Holy Communion in the sense that we allow for a full range of belief. Everything from transubstantiation, that the bread and the wine become the body and the blood, to a belief that the bread and the wine symbolize the body and the blood. What we hold as truth about communion in this church, in the Episcopal Church, is that Christ is truly present in the Eucharist, just like on that road trip to Emmaus, truly present in the whole of the experience. And that's why we do it together and never a priest alone. Community is key. We believe that Christ is truly present, and we call this the real presence. We see this on the road to Emmaus when those two, three are gathered. Jesus is in the midst of them, of us. And as you travel down the roads, as you go on your journeys, as you take those road trips, God is always with you on every one. But most of us need something tangible. It's great to know that, to hear it maybe affirmed, but we need something, people do, to hold on to and to welcome into our lives. And so we continue to take and bless and break and give the bread. As our prayer book defines it, a sacrament is an outward and visible sign of an inward and spiritual grace. That was the experience on that road trip to Emmaus, and it has become our experience again and again through grace and prayer. Sometimes it helps to take a road trip away from our usual daily activities and responsibilities and to go on an intentional journey. This weekend, several of our church members and our deacon, Joe, they are participating in, and some of them are leading, a Curcio retreat hosted by the Diocese of Southern Virginia. Soon, our vestry will be going on a retreat at Richmond Hill to spend intentional time with God and with each other and to focus on God's call to us as a faith community. In October, looking ahead here, but it's coming up, we will have our parish retreat at Shrinemont, and you, everyone here, is invited on this retreat, the theme of which will be friendship. Soon we will begin registration for this journey to the mountain. But you don't have to wait until October to take a journey with each other as the community gathered here. Our vacation Bible school will take us to Peru. Right? How could I get through this without talking about vacation Bible school? But it is a journey in our imaginations, and we're going to have a set and everything. It's going to be really cool. You'll be able to journey to Peru with each other, with the children, and go on a road trip in a sense. You can be part of that. All retreats are, in a sense, a chance to go deeper with God, into God who is for you, deeper and deeper. To look at that, to pray, to experience that, and also who you are for God and others. That's always part of it. So what did the risen experience of Christ do for those two on the road? They received the courage to return to their friends and share their experience. And that was huge. They weren't going back there, but they did. And when they did, they heard that others had been having similar encounters with the risen Christ. And that's how it all started. And that's how it is now. We have encounters and we keep coming back and sharing with each other. We receive courage and strength. We receive the grace to live as Jesus lived as best we can. We receive, and then we are given. You are a living sacrament. Every Christian, you have been taken in the sense of being chosen, blessed, broken, and given to the world. We all have. For the experiences of the risen Christ are never private. They can be very personal, but they are to be shared. Not necessarily in words, but in living it. Johann Moltmann, a man whose life was shaped in the crucible of World War II as a German soldier, a very young 20-year-old German soldier who hated what he was doing and hated what was done. Later in his life, he wrote an essay entitled The Feast of Freedom, and he became a great theologian and is still alive. The resurrection faith, he writes, is not proved true by means of historical evidence or only in the next world. It is proved here and now through the courage for revolt, the protest against deadly powers, and the self-giving of men and women for the victory of life. It is impossible, he states, to talk convincingly about Christ's resurrection without participating in the movements of the Spirit who descends on all flesh to quicken it. This movement of the Spirit is the divine liberation movement, he tells us, for it is the process whereby the world is recreated. So resurrection means rebirth out of impotence and indolence to the living hope. And he states at that time, the living hope means a passion for life and a lived protest against death. This is still true. A passion for life, a living hope, and a lived protest against the powers of death. To conclude, I would like us to pray, and you can join with me if you'd like, in the words of the final stanza of our hymn that we just sang, the sequence hymn. So that's in your bulletin, of course. And let us pray. Christ, our companion, hope for the journey, bread of compassion, open our eyes. Grant us your vision, set all hearts burning, that all creation with you may rise. Amen.